Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Father in heaven, please would you help us to understand what you've just said through your words. Please would you speak to us by your spirit. Please guide our thoughts and our hearts that we want to give you the glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, we're thinking about the gospel, if you remember all the way back to our all-age service. We're thinking about the good news about Jesus that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That's what we're looking at as we go through Romans chapters 1 to 5 this term. But at the minute, we are slap bang in the middle of the bad news. If you were here last week, we started to hear the bad news first. And the reason why we need this bad news is so that we understand just how good, just how amazing, just how wonderful the good news about Jesus is. Okay, I've got a question for us to start with then this morning. Very simple. Should we approve or disapprove of people doing bad things? Kids, you can join in with this one too, if you're in the building. Thumbs up, should we approve of people doing bad things? Or thumbs down, should we disapprove of people doing bad things? What do you think? Oh, if you're in trouble, there's a bit of indecision in the building, but mostly thumbs down. Yeah? Well, we heard last week in Romans chapter 1, if you weren't here, that God is displaying his wrath, that God is angry at people doing bad things. Let me read you some of the things that Paul listed for us last week. So this is Romans chapter 1, verse 29. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Those are the kind of things that the Bible calls sin. And at root, what stands behind it, we heard last week, is the fact that we all want to suppress the truth about God. The truth that God is there, that he is real, that he is powerful, that he made us. We want to suppress that truth so that we can go our own way. So that we don't have to listen to what he says, so that we can live how we want to live and follow our own desires and not serve and worship him, but give glory to other things. And we heard last week that that makes God rightly, justly angry. But not only that, that God is angry also at people who approve of people doing bad things, of people who approve of other people sinning, that makes God angry too. And that leaves us with a bit of a question. Well, what about people who aren't outwardly doing bad things? Last week we heard about how God gives people over to their sin. That's one of the ways that we see his anger displayed in the present. Is by people's lives ending up a mess because of sin. People being allowed to go their own way, do what they like, and the mess of sin that results, the mess of relationships, the mess of sin in people's lives. Well, what if my life doesn't look like it's much of a mess? What if my life's kind of going okay? What if I'm outwardly a good person? Does that mean God's happy with me then? Does that mean everything's okay? Well, many people might think, yes, that's the case. But if you're listening to our reading in Romans chapter 2, the answer is an emphatic no. That's not the case at all. And we've been talking in chapter 1 about lots of they and them and kind of people out there. But in chapter 2, did you notice that kind of a hand rises out of the page as Paul starts addressing you? And so my first point this morning, we're going to think about most of that. We're going to say most of the time thinking about it this morning. Paul says, God's wrath is inescapable unless you repent. It's really blunt. Maybe you felt that as it was being read out. Susanna read Romans 2. It's really blunt. It's not a message that naturally we want to hear, not a message that we naturally like to hear. And so if you're tempted to switch off, maybe literally at home or metaphorically in the building, please don't. It's vital that we hear the bad news so that we understand just how good the gospel, that is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, really is. So the question I asked earlier was a bit silly, wasn't it? You know, should we approve or disapprove of people doing bad things? Of course we should disapprove. Of course, if we see people doing things that are wrong, it doesn't mean we should kind of go out and shout at them or anything, but we have to say that, yeah, that's wrong. We've got to acknowledge that that's wrong. When we see sin, we can't approve it, we can't bless it. We've got to say, yeah, that's wrong. But Paul says in Romans 2, as soon as we do that, the second we do that, we're trapping ourselves. Did you see that in verse 1? Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. We all sin. That's what the message again and again in the Bible is. We all, in one way or another, suppress that truth about God so we can go our own way. You know, going back to that list from verse 29 in chapter 1, I'm sure there's not anyone here who claim that at some point we haven't been greedy or haven't told a lie or haven't disobeyed our parents or at times not been loving or not been merciful. We're all covered there. And so as soon as we look out and say what someone else is doing is wrong, well, we've got to kind of bounce back on ourselves. As soon as we see that someone else deserves God's anger, it's exactly the same for us. We do too, because we do the same things. And we try and wriggle out of it, because it's not comfortable. No one wants to think that yeah, I'm someone who deserves God's anger, that God should be angry at me. No, I'm outwardly perhaps a good person. It's so easy, isn't it, to have higher standards for other people and lower for ourselves. Let me give you some examples. Take driving. If you've been sitting in a car or a bus or something and you've seen other people's bad behaviour on the road, maybe kind of a board racer zooming past, breaking the speed limit, you kind of tucking, oh, that's dangerous, they're going to end up in a crash. Or maybe you've been driving along and someone cuts in front of you, they get really frustrated how rude and selfish someone is. Or maybe you're driving along and sometimes someone who's driving at half the speed limit and you think, oh, come on. But then what about when you make a mistake when you're driving? What about when you kind of accidentally end up in the bus lane or you cut someone up and you don't mean to and they start honking their horn at you and shaking their fist and you get really defensive? It's not my fault, I just made a mistake. We have higher standards for other people and lower for ourselves. Or take something like anger. Maybe you see someone kind of having a real shouting match in the street. You kind of think to yourself, oh, that's so shameful, that kind of behaviour out in public. But then what about when you have an outburst? Well, I say, well, actually it's because I was tired and, you know, the kids were playing up and the pressure at work and everything's so stressful. We so easily judge others and excuse ourselves, don't we? But then actually we might look around at our lives and you might think, actually, yeah, my life actually isn't a mess because of sin. I haven't hit the kind of downward spiral that we see in Romans 1. Everything going in my life, you know, there are some issues, but really things aren't going terribly wrong in my life. So doesn't that mean that actually God is happy with me? God's smiling down upon me? Well, Paul won't let us think that. That just because when we sin, things don't instantly go wrong, we mustn't think that we're okay. I really love the British sitcom Red Dwarf. If you've not seen it, it's set on a mining spaceship in the far distant future, but you don't need to know that really. On one episode in particular, they go to a prison colony. And that prison colony has this wonderful magical thing called a justice field. And what happens is if you go to punch someone else, as you land the blow, the force of it hits you. Or if you go to steal from someone else, then it turns out something of yours goes missing. It's a bit like instant karma. Well, God doesn't run the world like that at all. Plenty of times we do something wrong, or we fail to do the right thing, and there aren't instantly bad consequences. Well, what's going on? Well, Paul tells us in verse 4. Have a look at verse 4 if you've got a Bible in front of you. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? When I sin, when I do something wrong, and then there aren't instantly bad consequences, there isn't then a mess in my life, God is being kind. God is being patient. And that kindness, says Paul, is supposed to lead us to repent and put our faith in Jesus. It's supposed to lead us to turn to the gospel and repent and put our faith in Jesus. Repentance, very simply, if you're not familiar with the idea, repentance is very simply turning from going our own way, from that suppressing the truth about God's will go our own way, turning from doing what I want and what I think, and putting my faith in Jesus and going His way. That's all repentance is. It's turning around and going God's way rather than my own way. And that's what God's kindness in our lives is supposed to lead us to. But if we won't do that, if we say, no, I don't need to repent, no, God should be happy with me as I am, well, then Paul has this to say, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. It's really solemn, it's really serious, and it's really stark, isn't it? It's not a message that we like to hear. Back when Katrina and I used to live in South London, there's a flat that we used to live in that we then moved out of after a year, and we knew the people who moved into it. And one day, a little patch, a little kind of shadow, a stain appeared on the bathroom ceiling. And months went by, and very gradually the kind of patch got bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm sure if you looked really carefully at the bathroom ceiling, you might have been able to see it just bulging ever so slightly. And then one day, without warning, the ceiling fell in. What had been happening is, from the flat above, drip, 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 water had been leaking into the ceiling cavity and was being stored up in the ceiling. Drip, 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 until eventually the ceiling fell in and all the water came down, flooding down into the bathroom below. That's the picture that Paul has in mind here in verse 5. That as we sin, it's like drip, drip, drip. That God's wrath is being stored up. And one day we'll meet God. And as it were, the ceiling will fall in on our lives. In many ways, the message from this week is not very dissimilar to last week. Last week we heard that if we see this mess in our lives because of sin, we recognise that, then we need to repent and turn to Jesus and find salvation in the gospel. Well, this week if you look around in your life and you don't see the mess of sin, you need to repent and put your faith in Jesus as well. We're all in the same boat. And so the question is, how are you responding to God's kindness? Have you recognized your need to repent and put your faith in Jesus and find salvation in the gospel that is God's power for the salvation of everyone who believes? If you've not done that yet and you'd like to, please talk to a Christian that you know. Talk to a Christian friend or family member. Come talk to me or James or any of the team here. We'd love to talk to you more about how you might go about doing that. God's wrath is inescapable, says Paul, unless I repent and put our faith in Jesus. Right, let's move on to the next 2 points. If you've got an order of service, you'll see the next 2 points on there. I deliberately spent most of our time on the first point, so we're going to kind of rattle through these next two. So next thing that we see. God's judgment is the same for everyone. On that day when all of us come to stand before God, to stand before Jesus as our judge, the standard is going to be the same. It's there in verse 6. God will repay each person according to what they have done. That as we stand there on that last day, God will look at our lives. And Paul says that there are two destinies. He describes them in those verses, in verses 6 to 10. On the one hand, as wrath, anger, trouble and distress. Or on the other hand, as eternal life, as glory, honour and peace. And we have shorthand to those. We call them heaven and hell. There are only two destinies. But from what we've just seen about God's anger, how God is rightly angry with everyone, well, there should only be one destination then. There should only be us facing God's anger and judgment and condemnation. But wonderfully, there's another. Wonderfully, there is eternal life and glory and honour because of the gospel. Because of the good news. That's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, that God offers another way if we will repent and follow Jesus. And the way that we live, judgment is by what we do, because the way that we live shows which direction we're heading in. It shows whether we're still suppressing the truth about God and going our own way, or whether we've repented, we've turned to God in Jesus, and we're following His way now. Because what we do shows which direction we're heading in. Whether we're living for ourselves and going our own way, or we're going God's way. And it's not that by repenting we can earn our way into God's kingdom. It's not by kind of going God's way we kind of make up for all of the sin and all of the wrong, all the times that we've suppressed the truth about God. No, we're going to hear much more about that as we go further on into Romans. But the way that we live shows which direction that we're heading in. And this is totally fair, says Paul, because God doesn't have any favourites. There's no other way. Verse 11, God doesn't show favouritism. He talks about the Jew and the Gentile. Now, if anyone had a reason to have favour before God, it was Jewish people. The Old Testament people of God. We'll hear lots more about them as we go on in Romans. But if anyone was kind of God's favourite, surely it was them. Paul says, no, it's the same for Jewish people, those who are part of his Old Testament people in the Bible. And it's the same for Gentiles, people who weren't of the kind of Jewish descendants. People who were outside and didn't know anything about God through the Old Testament. It's exactly the same, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. God doesn't show favorites. God's judgment is the same for everyone. Either we're going our own way, or we've repented and we're going God's way. And then thirdly, obeying God's law from the heart is what counts. We see that in verses 12 to 16. And in many ways, this is just a little mini trailer for some of the things that we're going to hear next week. Paul says your familiarity with the Old Testament law and the Jewish customs, well, that's irrelevant. If you're a Jewish person and you have the law and you know the law, but you sin, well, you're going to be judged under the law. If you're a Gentile and you've not had that Jewish upbringing, you've not had that privilege of knowing God's Old Testament law, and you sin, well, you're going to be judged outside the law. It's the same for everyone. How familiar you are with God's law is not what matters. What matters is that you obey the law from the heart. They're the people whom God will accept, whom God will justify. And then Paul starts talking about some Gentiles in verses 14 and 15. And now these verses are slightly tricky to understand, and different Christians who read the Bible go slightly different ways on these verses. I'm just going to kind of tell you what I think they're saying, and if you want to talk to me about them afterwards or you've heard different, that's absolutely fine. But I think here when Paul starts talking about Gentiles doing what's required by the law, in verse 15 he talks about the requirements of the law being written on people's hearts. But I think in the Bible that there's only one way that you get God's law written on your heart, and that's by becoming a Christian. That's by repenting and turning and putting your faith in Jesus. And so I think here Paul is talking about Gentile Christians, people who previously, before their lives were a mess, they didn't know God, but they heard about Jesus. They were brought in and now have God's law on their hearts, and so they're the ones who, even though they weren't Jews previously, are wonderfully accepted by God. And Paul says all of this, all these things will be seen on the final day. There in verse 16. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So God's judgment is going to be the same for everyone. It's going to be on the basis of have we repented or not. And if we have, then we see God's law gets written on our hearts. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning or watching at home, I wonder if you've slightly been thinking, well, it's really great that kind of other people who aren't yet Christians get to hear this. I'd love my non-Christian friends and family to hear some of the things we've been thinking about this morning. Well, wouldn't that be great to share with them, wouldn't it? But actually, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He thinks Christians need to hear this as much as those who aren't yet Christians. And I think the reason is that we need to hear this bad news. We need to hear how much we need to take this to heart. So that we know we don't have a leg to stand on before God if it weren't for Jesus. If it weren't for the gospel, we wouldn't have a leg to stand on. That there's no reason for God's favour and grace and kindness to us. We can't claim because we've repented, because we go God's way, that we deserve God's kindness. There's no credit to us. And so I'd just like to finish by asking, how do you view other people? How do you view other people, particularly people whose lives are messier than yours, whether they're inside church or outside of church? Because as we've seen in Romans 1 and now in Romans 2, none of us deserve God's kindness. None of us deserve God's grace. All of us, we're all in the same boat. We've all suppressed the truth about God and gone our own way. And wonderfully, if we've received the gospel, if we've put our faith in Jesus and repented, well, that's wonderful, but we don't deserve anything from God because of ourselves and because of what we do. And so there's no place for pride. There's no place for judgmentalism on other people. We must look on others with mercy and kindness and the compassion that God has had on us. Let me lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, we've had a hard message to hear this morning. We've heard about how all people rightly deserve your anger. Father, we pray that you'd be at work in all of our hearts. Father, please help us to stop going our own way and keep going your way through Jesus. That you'd be working repentance and true faith in all of us. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.